Philippians chapter 2. Our text is verses 1 through 11. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. And what is occupying our study from the book of Philippians is that Jesus saves us to sanctify us. To move us toward Christ-likeness. We are building on last week's verse, in verse 6 of chapter 1, where Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, and that good work that he begins in us, is the work of salvation. It's a work that is accomplished through faith on your part and my part, and faith in Jesus. That he who began a good work in you will perfect it, will complete it, will finish it, until the day of Christ Jesus. So it is an ongoing work. The work of sanctification in the life of a believer in Jesus is an ongoing work. It begins the moment that you're saved, the moment that you trust Jesus as your Savior. He gives you the Holy Spirit because we have the indwelling Spirit and we are baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 12. We have the indwelling presence of the Lord in us. And from that moment of salvation, Jesus works the work of sanctification in our lives. He moves us toward Christ-likeness. And that's what the message this morning from Philippians 2 talks more detailed about, how that happens. About the foundation that we need for that to occur in our lives. Spiritual growth. So I thought it'd be interesting to look up all the construction disasters through the years. And I found a website that actually gave 50 construction disasters. I'm not going to give you all 50, but there were like three that stood out to me. So I thought I'd throw those out. One was 1889. There's a dam in or near or around Johnstown, Pennsylvania. And that dam could not hold the water because it was poorly constructed and even more poorly repaired and maintained. Ended up dumping tons and tons of water on this little town. It's called the Johnstown Flood, and 2,200 people died from that flood. And then there's another one. This was actually number 5 on the list. How many of you have heard of the Pier 1 playground disaster? This is a playground. I mean, you'd think this is just dams and tunnels and buildings. No, a playground in Brooklyn, New York. It failed in 2010. It was constructed using, with the idea of futuristic playground equipment. And it was constructed entirely out of steel. Yet no one gave a thought as to what would happen in the summer months when that steel heats up to about 127 degrees. That it would not be really compatible for children to play on that playground equipment. So the Pier 1 playground disaster. And then lastly, right up the road in Chicago, it's spelled A-O-N, pronounced Aon, I don't know. The Aon Center. Its failure date was 1974. It was constructed out of marble, a specific type of marble, Carrara marble, a marble that's thinner and lighter. But 1 year after construction, slabs of marble began falling off the building, fell on a neighboring building, and they ended up having to resurface the entire Aon Center to the tune of $80 million. That's a lot of money, and these are just three disasters. The point for us is that God, in His wisdom, has given us everything by design, by material, and by anticipated load to not be a spiritual shipwreck or a disaster. He has given everything we need to progress toward Christlikeness, toward sanctification. So the idea is that when we read the Bible, and by the way, this is all over the New Testament. We're not taking a verse from, you know, just a isolated verse somewhere and trying to blow up some kind of doctrine. This is everywhere. This is what Paul talks about. This is what Jesus talked about. This is what Peter talks about. It's what John talks about, is spiritual growth, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And we know that that construction project, if you will not be completed till we see Him face to face. That our entire life as a believer is in the school of Jesus, growing into His Christ likeness. Philippians 2, beginning there with verse 1 and through 11, says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion," Paul says, "make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The word of the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. You said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but not the smallest mark of Your word would pass away." So we understand this morning we're reading the eternal word. We're reading the life-giving word. And we pray now that you would bring it home to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So in verse 1, we have a spiritual foundation. So we'll just jump right in. Verse 1, the spiritual foundation. We just said that our confidence is in God, who gives us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. He has given us everything that you and I need to grow toward Christ-likeness. And Paul begins in verse 1 laying this out. He says this: if there is any encouragement in Christ, and I would encourage you, another word that you can use in the place of if, because this is an if of certainty, is the word since. S-I-N-C-E. Since there is encouragement in Christ. Since there is consolation of love. Since there is fellowship of the Spirit. Since there is affection and compassion. So all of these are objective, supernatural realities that are true of the one who believes in Jesus. And there's four of them. Okay, so all of these are true of the believer. There's nothing you do other than trust Christ for these to be true of you. So the first one, encouragement in Christ. Or another version says comfort in Christ. Basically, what he is saying here is, since your encouragement is found in Christ, and you think, well, what's he talking about? He's talking about your salvation. Salvation. What do we find in Christ? In our salvation, we find forgiveness of sin. Is there encouragement knowing that your sins are forgiven? Amen. Is there any encouragement in knowing that your future is secure in Jesus? Of course there is. Is there any encouragement in the thought that at one time you were alienated from God, but now by Jesus you are adopted as his child? Is there any encouragement in that? Well, of course there is. So he's just taking us back to our roots. He's taking us back to our life as it began in Christ by faith. In fact, that little phrase is there. Any encouragement where? In Christ. That's a big deal. Then he goes on. If there is any consolation of love. What's he talking about? Consolation of love. He's just saying that as a believer in Jesus, that you have a huge advantage because there is a consolation of love coming from Jesus and his Father in heaven toward you. Not just the day you were saved, but every day of your life, there is a consolation of God's love for you, laid upon you. In fact, the context here is more in the idea of the believer suffering. That even through your trials, and we know that we're never promised an easy road. We are not promised that everything is going to be dandy all the time. The sun's not going to shine like it was this morning. It's not going to shine like that every day. There's going to be clouds. There's going to be freezing fog. There's going to be storms in the life of the believer. You understand what I'm saying. There's difficulty, but in the midst of the difficulty, hey, every believer, every son and every daughter of God, know this. There is a consolation of love coming from the Father right to your heart. We can never escape the love of God. Our sufferings will never drown out the love that God has for us. In fact, every day, every moment of every day, He will give you and I indications of His love. His love bears all things, right? His love will be there. And that's the consolation of love. So not only encouragement in Christ, knowing Him as Savior, but there's a consolation of love that we experience in our life. And by the way, He's not talking fiction here. I think sometimes we read the Bible and we just think, well, that's just religious talk. No, it's not. What He's talking about here is this: objective, supernatural reality. This is true for the believer. And if it's true for the believer and you're a believer in Christ, it's true for you. That there's not a day goes by that He doesn't pour out His love in your heart. That He does not indicate His love for you. His love never diminishes. His love is always on time. That's the nature of His love. And then, thirdly, as He lays the foundation of spiritual growth, He says, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit. That's interesting. The word there is koinonia. Koinonia. Fellowship. That you, by the salvation that you enjoy, you have become a partaker of the Holy Spirit. He has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And we participate in that fellowship of the Holy Spirit. By the way, it should be a capital S. He is talking about the Holy Spirit, and He's talking about the benefits of the Spirit in your life. There's a job that the Holy Spirit conducts in our life. Namely, He moves us toward Christ-likeness. He gives us a desire, and even a greater desire, for the Word. He gives us a desire to join with the saints on a Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day. He gives us that desire. He implants the desire to pray. He plants the desire in our lives to read the Word, to grow, to want to grow, and to want to see others grow. Where do you think that desire comes from? It comes because God is on your side. It comes because God is in the business of sanctifying His saints, His people, His children. And then, fourthly, He says, if any affection and compassion. Well, it's also translated as tender mercies and compassion. So here's what we glean from that last one. That as God's people, there's not a time that goes by in our life that Jesus does not feel what you're going through. He feels it. A good example of this is in the Gospels, where Jesus surveys the crowds. He sees them. And the Bible says He was moved with compassion. And in the original language, it's a really hard word to pronounce, because it gets the idea of the innermost being just being moved. He was moved. Why? Because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And so the tender mercies of God for you and I, for the believers, is that He is moved by what we go through. He feels it. He knows it. He feels it. He sees you. He knows your address. He knows your cell phone number. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He is moved by your circumstance. I raise my voice on that because I want you to know that. He's moved by what you're going through. He knows when you're sick. He knows when you're down. He knows when you're lonely. And He is moved by that. So we don't even get out of verse 1 of chapter 2 before we can say this as God's people. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His only Son, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things that we need? That's our God. He's not against you. He's for you. He knows what you're going through. He feels it. And He is with you in that. Have that confidence today. So He's moving us toward Christ-likeness, and that's the foundation. That's the design. That's the material. It's all there in Jesus. So what do we do with that? Verse 2. He says, make my joy complete. Now, this is Paul's really nice way of saying, run with what I just told you. Right? He's saying, take that and follow it out. Carry it forth. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. So this is what we're reading in verse 2 are the results of living in verse 1. So he says, be of the same mind. And one word that keeps popping up here in verse 2 and 3 is the word for think. So what we read in verse 1 should affect our thinking. And if it affects our thinking, it ought to affect our conversation. It ought to affect our talk. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Well, you would think that brothers and sisters in Christ would be of the same mind. We want to see Jesus exalted and lifted up. We want to encourage each other toward godliness and toward Christ-likeness, toward that destiny, if you will, that He has for us. He says, be of the same mind. He says, maintaining the same love. I'm pretty sure, if my memory serves, that's the word agape. The same love. So he's saying that what we read in verse 1 is it should be lived out, and that living out is in verse 2. And Paul's saying this is what you do. Same mind, maintain the same love. What does it mean to maintain something? It means that this is not so much like a roller coaster ride of life as something we come back to each and every day. And if need be, more than once a day. That we are of the same mind, we are maintaining the same love. I think it's just wonderful when brothers and sisters just love one another. That's one of the outstanding features and why church is so genius in the mind of God. God is a genius because he has ordained the church for us to live this out, for us to be of the same mind, for us to maintain the same love. And then look at what he says, united in spirit. We're for one another. We're together in this. We're moving in a specific direction. We have agreed on those things that God has given us to bring about godliness. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the fellowship of the brethren, the saints, these things. He says, united in spirit. And then look, intent on one purpose. I wonder what that purpose might be. That God be glorified. Right? I mean, that's a great place to start, isn't it? Lord, You move us toward Christ-likeness and use all of those spiritual means that You have supplied, help us to cooperate fully with You in that sanctification process, and we're going to be intent on You receiving the glory. And then verse 3 just comes out and says it. do nothing. Now, nothing is pretty encompassing, isn't it? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Anybody there? I mean, do we even think about that? Do nothing. That's what he said. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. I think we could probably chew on that one for the rest of 2018 and then 2019 and beyond. Correct? He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. See, once we become believers in Jesus, we wake up to the fact that we're not the center of the universe. Amen? It ain't about us. It's about Jesus, and it's about others. And He feels and knows everything we go through, and He encourages us in that. But it's about Jesus and others. And then he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So brothers and sisters in Christ should look out for the interests and for the well-being of others. And then he goes where I don't know that anyone else would have ever dared to go, but guided by the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I skate over that one a little bit. But he is saying, have this attitude in you, in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here's what Paul does. He is putting Christ up here as an example to you and me. Now, He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's all of that. But Paul here says, look to Him as your example as well. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say, have the same attitude in yourself that was found in Jesus. And then he helps us because he describes the attitude. He doesn't always just leave it to us to figure it out or speculate about it. He tells us what that was. And he gives us a beautiful description of Christ and what he has done and what Christmas is about. He says, who although he existed in the form of God, and we know that's true, we know Jesus is God, we know that Jesus created. He's the agent of creation. John 1:1 says, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he wasn't trying to climb up to the Father. He wasn't gripping godliness or being like God. He wasn't gripping it in the sense that he would never let it go. Paul says, look, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. He's still God, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Jesus Christ, the Lord, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That's what Bethlehem's all about. That's what the manger's all about. That's what baby Jesus is all about. Him stepping out of glory, out of heaven, and becoming man. And why would he become a man except that he would first be a baby? Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, every time the apostles start talking about Jesus, you better just fasten your seatbelt, because they can't say two words about him. They got to say 20 words about him that turns into a paragraph or two paragraphs. Because he says, For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so the point in wrapping this up and concluding is this. Have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ. What is that attitude? It's an attitude of humility. Walking that out with one another. And as we go through our lives and our separate directions, living out this humility of mind and heart. Considering others and the interests of others more important than our own. And then here's the promise. The promise is, just as Jesus emptied himself, became a man, Jesus Christ was exalted, and just as you humble yourself, one day you will be lifted up as well in heaven. That's the point. And Jesus is the model. And Paul lays it out so beautifully right there in verses 1 through 11. May all of us be found leaning in to Christ-likeness. May we be found in humility pursuing Christ-likeness. It may be so. Let's stand together. We'll have a hymn of invitation and be dismissed. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. And may your blessing be upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen.